Holy Word together. So we have begun our service with the Word of God. Now we come to Revelation chapter 20 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Neglected to mention, there is an outline that was used for the morning sermon, also applies to the afternoon sermon. I think there are still copies at the back, so if you did want to pop out briefly, you could grab one of those. Otherwise, we will be using that. So that's a five-point sermon spread over two services. So we turn to Revelation chapter 20. In the opening 10 verses there, God declares to his servant John, these are the very words of God, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope if you were here this morning, you even hear the parallels with Revelation 13 and the recasting of a very similar scene. We find again in Revelation 20. And now we have some detail in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we're going to continue to unpack together. 2 Thessalonians is found on page 1259, if you grabbed a Bible from the back of the church. And there we read the following: "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he add a rich measure of blessing to us as we take it up together. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've returned this afternoon to the same text we took up this morning. And if you were absent, then hopefully can bring you up to speed to a certain degree. So what it is that we are being prepared for, what it is that the Lord is teaching us in his holy word. Given as we just concluded that we might be comforted, that the Lord of grace might comfort our hearts and establish us in every good work and word. That we wouldn't be alarmed. That we wouldn't be, as verse 2 says, not be quickly shaken. For as we consider the future, I was just talking this week with several young adults, and they were saying it's difficult at times to understand or know what the future holds. Oh, what type of work to pursue, or what type of friendships to pursue, or what type of new opportunities to go after. And that's at one level very understandable. And yet in some respects it even is proximate to the deeper questions, the bigger issue of our status in the face of the future. If things are, as the Word of God explains, going to continue to get worse, or we're going to see greater catastrophe, greater calamity, a time in which the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, is no longer restrained, as we read in Revelation 20, or even the devil, the serpent, is unleashed, unbound for a time, we can have a certain understanding that it will be severe, it will be intense. Paul even warns, many will fall away. Perhaps at this point it's worth stating. A lot depends on your relationship with Christ. You say everything depends on your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul in this letter is clearly describing those who are outside, those who don't have comfort, those who are not of the brothers and the sisters that he is addressing. And then his other words are to you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Notice verse 13. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And what's the issue? There are still many. And we warn all those who are described in verse 10. Those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Those who refuse to look to Christ face a very grim, uncertain future in which wrath will come, in which it will be easy to ally yourself with the man of lawlessness. It will be easy to ally yourself with the many antichrists that peddle their wares in the world. If you do not love the truth, if you refuse the truth, then you will not be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Look to the one who loves you. Look to the one who sent his only begotten Son. Plead for forgiveness. Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. We know that when he does, we will all know. And Scripture makes very plain, when Jesus returns, it will be for judgment. Love the truth. Love Christ. Look forward to his return. Have peace. Have comfort. Have this richness that God explains is a gift, is a treasure that we have as recipients of the mercy of God. Those are the stakes. That's what's involved. When we face fear, we are facing it in Christ or we are facing it apart from Christ. And this call, do not be alarmed, goes to those who are in Christ. Don't be alarmed. Jesus, as some were teaching, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And when he does, we will all know. It won't be secret. It won't catch us where we're wondering, did he not? No. We will all know. His return is going to be secretive or undercover. It will be public and transfixing. Every knee will bow. Many in faith, many more in unbelief and terror. Don't be alarmed. We know that the man of lawlessness will come. We focused on that this morning. We've been warned, even as we see that there's a mystery of lawlessness. The other part that Paul is explaining, there's a mystery of lawlessness already at work. The man of lawlessness is still to come. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It makes its presence felt in every aspect of human society. A fundamentally destabilizing force that continues to sow evil and continues to try to tear down everything that is good. Chiefly to try to oppose the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have comfort, those who have freedom, those who have life. The mystery of lawlessness seeks to creep in, seeks to deprive us. Within the temple of God is where we will find this man of lawlessness. Within the church, where error and deceptive ways continue to exact a great toll on the church. Don't be alarmed. Have comfort. We know that the Lord God is restraining the man of lawlessness. Restraining the man of lawlessness until the close of the age. We know this. God explains this to us. It's a good thing that He does. He explains how the world works. He explains what He is doing. He explains that He is in control. That's why we don't have to be alarmed. God is in control. He knows what is happening in your life. He knows what you need. He even knows and can see and can address the rising fear, the rising terror that comes into our hearts at times when we consider beasts and lawless men and those who rise up in rebellion and those who exact a heavy toll on the church, and we begin to fear. Or in the times where our hearts break as we consider the fate of the Christian church around the world, men, women, and children being slaughtered, being oppressed, being harassed in so many ways. What do we know? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And it's being restrained. But a time will come when it is unleashed in demonic fury to wage war against the church. And then the end shall come. Christ shall return. So don't be alarmed. Don't be quickly shaken. The Lord is on our side. We have been chosen for everlasting life and redemption in the Son. As I said, the stakes are enormous. This matters. Our identity, who we belong to, makes all the difference. It's a simple message of finding satisfaction in Christ that ultimately relieves us of our fears. The perfect love of God that drives out our fear. The fear of judgment that is to come. But even the judgment that will come upon those who afflict the church. And so in the time that we have this afternoon, we're going to run through three more essential safeguards to the fear that we feel as we face the close of the age. The first two that we took up this morning was knowing that Jesus hasn't come yet. A very particular concern the Thessalonians had to face. We're somewhat more removed from that. We know, we believe that Jesus is still coming. There are some who claim He'll never come. They're lying. They're wrong. We know He is coming, but He hasn't come yet. The second truth that we took up was we know that the man of lawlessness will come. Just touched on that briefly. Now, third, we know that the Lord Jesus will kill the man of lawlessness when things seem to be the worst. When this vile man will seem to have accumulated all power. When the alliance between the beast that is a state or some world power, the dragon or serpent or Satan, and this man of lawlessness, this false prophet, when this false trinity is at its apex, the Lord will return. It's going to be awesome. He will kill the man of lawlessness when things seem to be worst. And we can have confidence. As we unpacked it this morning, at the closing of this age, there will be a great apostasy. and a demonic leader in league with Satan shall lead many astray. Nonetheless, we need not be alarmed, because there are key things that we know that will sustain us through times of doubt and fear and deception. And so, following the apostles' pattern, in this second letter, in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we arrive at verse 8 of our text. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. One who is set free to take action against the church, to raise up great forces, great powers of deception, many false signs and wonders, the sword to take blood, to take lives, will suddenly be killed. And if this happens in our lifetime, we will be both shaken to the core by the ferocity of the opposition that will face every Christian. If these things unfold while we are alive, we will be under great duress. But we will also be stunned by the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus. In many ways, I expect many of you desire to see the Lord Jesus when he returns. The truth is, we may yet die. It may yet still be a while. We know that he is coming. We know it'll be like lightning suddenly shooting forth from the clouds. We can see the clouds gathering. We can see the image that Jesus used of fig trees beginning to get ready to blossom, knowing that it is coming. And in our text, we have this nod to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11. For we read that he will kill the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. And the full quotation from Isaiah is worth hearing here, because this is not some isolated comfort. It's not some isolated truth, but it's something that is at the very root of what Jesus has come to do and will do. For there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And here the Lord displays your king. That's your Redeemer. The one who is a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, who judges with righteousness, who decides with equity for the meek of the earth. You say, in a sense, that the Christian church will be the meekest, will be the most distressed at the end of the age. And he will come. And in addition, there's something striking, isn't it, about the idea that the servant of the dragon, that adversary of God who as a dragon spews forth fire from his mouth. A vivid scene in Revelation where the dragon goes and pursues the woman, is slain by the Lord Jesus with the breath of his mouth. A fire-breathing dragon, now you have Jesus the counter-dragon slaying him with his mouth. We need not be alarmed. Even when things seem so bleak, we have a champion. We have a champion who's greater than David, who slayed Goliath. We have a champion who's so much greater than Gideon, who outfoxed and outwitted his enemies. We have a champion who is God. We need not be alarmed. We can be comforted. We don't fall asleep. We don't sort of say, oh, whatever. We don't have to tremble. As Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Paul tells us something of this Lord, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. The very thing the beast will claim, Christ has. Who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What will we face? What does the man of lawlessness declare? I have dominion. I am a God. I rule this place. I rule the world. To him, God says, be honor and eternal dominion. To my son, be this everlasting dominion. Because who is he? He is the King of kings. The one who puts down all opposing forces. Paul reminds Timothy he will display himself at the proper time, which in light of our text seems to be closely linked with a time that is still to come when things will be at their worst. What will that be like? We actually don't fully know. There can be a lot of thoughts of what it might look like. We can anticipate various ways in which Christians will come under attack. We see it already on display. If you live in certain countries, it may seem like things are as bad as they've ever been or getting worse. We ought to share grief, the state of affairs. For the spirit of lawlessness sows its seeds everywhere. And yet it is being restrained. We know the Lord Jesus will kill the man of lawlessness when things seem to be worse. Praise God. Our hearts will often wonder, will we even led to fear and alarm about who this man is? We will see a worsening of fear when the restraining power is taken out of the way for a time at the closing of this age. Many in the church will depart. As in the parable of the sower that Jesus gave, there will be many who find themselves in rocky soil, withering, dying, having no connection to the true root. And yet when it seems like the church will break under the powerful corruption and deception of the man of lawlessness, and those who remain faithful to Christ will cry out as Jeremiah saying, are there any left? Christ will come and kill with the breath of his mouth. It's difficult to know if that's a reference to his speech, the speech of God, his declaration to the waves, be still, or if it is describing even the slightest effort required, the merest action of Jesus to overcome the greatest rebellion against him. Either way, your God is great. He will accomplish it. Have no fear. As Martin Luther wrote in A Mighty Fortress, one little word shall fell him. We can have that confidence. No matter how strong the deception and power of the lawless one is, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And so the warning of Christ's second coming in judgment rings out to all who remain in unbelief, to repent or to perish everlastingly, so that even in the midst of total assault upon the church, our mission, our calling to proclaim Christ and to bring in new disciples will persist. Repent and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. Read from verse 10, they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. That will happen. So that they may believe what is false, just as God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, there will come upon many a strong delusion. But they will accept the lies of the lawless one. Verse 12, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had what? Pleasure in unrighteousness. There's something there, too, of what we can expect. Pleasure in unrighteousness is what the world has to offer. Pleasure in unrighteousness is one of the reasons why we're sometimes tempted to chuck our crosses. Pleasure in unrighteousness is often what leads us from God. We'd rather have things that comfort us. We'd rather have things that pleasure us. We'd rather walk with others than walk with Christ. That's what the world will offer. You want it better? Get out of there. All may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Which brings us to our fourth point, that we can be assured because we know we can give thanks to God in all things and at all times. Paul makes a very interesting pivot here. You see that in verse 13? The focus changes so abruptly. I was preparing this passage, I thought, why does he do that? Almost in a sense, we're on the edge of our seats and suddenly it pivots, but we ought to give thanks to God for you. He's been saying that regularly. He opened the epistle with that. He wrote several times in the first letter to them of that. Why does Paul turn here? We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What's he saying? He says, we have reason for confidence. We have reason for thanksgiving. We know that God will prevail. We know that if Christ kills the lawless one, that he will also preserve his own people. And what's more, God is at work. God, the God who chose you as the first fruits to be saved. God who chose you for sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So that when the people of Thessalonica were to consider the things that were to come, they were at the same time to be reminded of the present reality of belonging to Christ. I hope that's been coming through for you this morning and this afternoon. That while we consider the future, we are to be mindful of our present. We ought not to have pleasure in unrighteousness. We ought not to succumb to a strong delusion, but we are to remember who we are. Chosen, sanctified, faithful. In our fear and our alarm, we know we have reason for thanksgiving through it all. Even when things get really bad. As the Thessalonians, they were under a great deal of pressure. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially at its founding, those who were the first fruits of this salvation, they were under incredible pressure. First from Paul, and then Paul was one with them as he underwent it himself. He says, we can thank God for you always because you are beloved by the Lord. You are brothers. We are one in this. We have a status. We have a place in the love of God. That's why we know we can call out to the God of peace who has given us peace. Even when we are considering something so vile, something so terrible as a man of lawlessness, a rampant rebellion, apostasy in the church. Dragons, beasts, horns, harlots. All these vivid descriptions of a horrible future. We've been chosen by God to persevere through all afflictions. That makes all the difference. We've been regenerated by the Spirit of God for new life. That changes the way that we approach it. We've been given faith to live by, the truth and faith to believe in. These are good gifts. And what do good gifts of God produce in us? Thanksgiving. What does the grace of God produce in us? Thanksgiving and a desire to walk in righteousness as our acts of grateful service. Paul explains what the fruit of God's reassuring words to us really are all about obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased as we persevere. God is pleased as he looks upon his church, even when the church is under great attack. That's why we conclude with this final truth, that we know that the teachings of the Lord, they can be counted on for everlasting comfort. For Paul has described the truth that the Lord Jesus will slay that lawless man. Then he pivots to this question of thanksgiving. And then notice in our text, it ought to strike us. What does he turn to? He says, you have the word. You have these teachings. Really much of 2 Thessalonians is laying on them this truth that they have a sound foundation. They have the truth that came to them through letter and in person. That's why there was such great harm being done to them, as we read at the start of the chapter, that false letters were being circulated. And false prophecies were being given, and false teachings were being spread. Paul says, you want none of that. There's no comfort. That quickly shakes you. The same applies for us. Sometimes we want to pry into these things. We want to get to the bottom of it. There's a website online that I just shake my head at. I grieve at, and it depends on the day. Sometimes it's make fun of it. Other times you shake your head with sorrow because it's so messed up. It's called raptureready.com. Might have mentioned it already from the pulpit, but it's a site where they basically take the newspaper and they say, oh, that's a 10, that's a 6, that's a 5, that's an 8 event, that's a 10 event, and they calculate some sort of random score, not random, they have a method to it, but it's madness. They try to give you a rating of how likely the apocalypse or the rapture is. A truth that's nowhere taught in Scripture. There is one coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will take all his people to himself. We do not need to then say, well, if the stock market takes a dip, that's a sure sign. It's on the website. Or if the oil price suddenly drops, oh, now we know. Jesus says there's wars, there's rumors of wars. We're going to see these things, but we're not to fret, we're not to fear, we're not even to catalog them. What are we to do? Look to the teachings of the Lord, not to methods of our own devising. Isn't that always the problem? As we consider our relationship with God, we are not to turn to methods that we choose, methods that we devise, but the way that God has given us to draw near to Him. Just as we affirm that we are saved through faith alone, by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, so we are also to see that we are fed and guided by the Word alone. Scripture as our final authority. Trusting in it, counting on it for everlasting comfort. So that if someone comes to you and they have some harebrained scheme about when the world will end, don't trust it. Don't be shaken. Don't be fearful. For if Christ is for us, what do we need to fear? There are many things that confront us in the days to come, and we will often feel powerless to withstand the forces of evil. We live at a time right now, I feel this pressure a lot, we have a sense of trends around the world. News reports coming from every part of this entire world. What do we do with it? I can't even control what happens in St. Catharines, and I've got reports from the Philippines about distress there. We can get caught up as much as we desire to be global citizens, aware of what's going on in the world. At other levels, we are helpless. Consider the many conspiracy theories of people who simply, in their churning, in their struggling, say, everything's crazy, and come up with crazy schemes to explain it all. Global powers. There are many things that confront us, and we feel powerless often to withstand the forces of evil. And it can make us weak. It can make us wrestle with our confidence. It can make us step back in inactivity. And yet it is for us no hindrance. If something is happening around the world, we can still serve where we are. If others attack us, we can love them. We can pray for them. The righteous shall live by faith. And we shall stand through He who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. The glorious truth of that, if we live by faith, it means that nothing can strip this from us. Nothing can strip our good hope in Christ away from us. No persecution, no torture, nothing. He gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. He lifts the weak and blesses the persecuted. There's for us a very important warning there, that if we begin to grow in pride, if we begin to assert dominant status, if we begin to assert ourselves as the majority and we're unassailable, we will be opposed. God will even humble us. The Church of Jesus Christ can anticipate being vindicated, but at the same time, we will never be powerful in the sight of the world. Every scoffer will be silenced on the last day, but we'll never be able to shut them up until then. Every tormentor, every tyrant will quake with fear, and every citizen of the city of God, through the blood of the Lamb, shall enter the New Jerusalem unmolested, unhindered, and unharmed. But until then, there will be bloodshed. There will be violence. There will be attacks. There will be all sorts of threats. Do not be alarmed. Have comfort. For we who are spread and dispersed over the whole world, we who are distressed in many ways, prone to fear and to wander, shall be brought near to the throne of God in the radiancy of Christ, our conquering King, He who has secured for us the victory already, who will come to strike down that blasphemer and all his hosts. Our anxieties, our fears, our doubts, they might raise questions about whether we are secure in our resting place. Are we secure in the knowledge of God's power and Christ's provisions for us in everything, in every day that we face? In the words of John in Revelation 20, I saw thrones and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And where are they? They are in the very presence of God. They have gone through the first resurrection. They are with their Lord. That awaits us if we die. That awaits us if the world abuses us. That awaits us if the man of lawlessness pours out his fury on you and I. And through the ministry of grace, we hear with renewed confidence and hope the words that God addresses to us in the closing verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. To this He called you. To what? To enduring, to suffering, to walking in the way of truth, believing in truth, being sanctified by the Spirit, being chosen as the first fruits. To that He's called you through our gospel. Through the word given to us, so that we might have comfort, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Cling to the scriptures. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Are you ready for the affliction of days to come? You may pray that the Lord might spare you, or that the Lord might wait, but it is in His control. It is part of His purpose. And whether we are under stress, whether things go well, we can be confident that we have our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father establishing us in every good work and word. So let that fill you in the face of threats, in the face of fears, and in the consideration of the future that God prepares us for, whatever it looks like in our lifetimes. How do we stand? In true knowledge, knowing that Christ shall come, that He's not already come in some secretive way. We stand knowing that the man of lawlessness will make His appearance known. It will wreak havoc upon the church and the world. And we know Christ will kill him. Christ will kill the usurper and the boaster. Have confidence in that truth too. We know that we can give thanks. We know we can give thanks because of what we have received, because God gives us the power to do so. And finally, we can trust the word of the Lord. It will always secure us. It will always guide us. It will always lead us and help us to see error, help us to see deception, and help us to walk in the way of every good work and word as God, our God, calls us, trusting him and counting on his words for our everlasting comfort, both today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.